in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, it was not a suffering of mental or of physical affliction. When he went to the cross, though he did suffer physical affliction, there was more soul affliction. There was the affliction that caused him to sweat great drops of blood. This affliction that our Lord suffered was more than any kind of a fleshly agony. The affliction he suffered was the agony of the Lord laying on him the iniquity of all his people. It was the suffering the Lord endured as he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. It was the suffering our Lord endured when this one who is light, this one who gives the sun and the sky its light, was engulfed in great darkness for 3 hours, that he might deliver his people from the power of darkness. This one who is the light was engulfed in darkness of soul agony, and then finally cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Two things that are the most unparalleled things in the history of this world. God in infinite justice forsaking the mediator on the cross, and yet as he's being separated, the mediator crying out in perfect faithfulness, my God, my God. And when he had accomplished everything that he was sent to do, when he had satisfied himself by the travail of his soul, he said, it is finished. And after that, he voluntarily, of his own will, not being killed by the cross, not having his life taken from him by men, not having suffered and gasped in agony until he finally just couldn't stand it anymore and he just wilted away like a flower. No, he released his spirit from himself, saying, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. And when he had done this, by his willing obedience unto death, having made complete satisfaction for his particular elect people, having effectually obtained eternal redemption for them, having suffered and died in their room instead, the Lord Jesus Christ was laid in a tomb. He was buried in a grave. His body was buried in a grave. Now, it's a great mystery for us to consider our Redeemer incarnate, that God came in human flesh. It's a mystery that faith receives, that faith says, I believe. We can't put it into terms that you can make any man, if you could put it into terms that you can make a man logically believe it, somebody else would come along, a better persuader than you, and make them logically not believe. Faith says, I believe. It's a great mystery that our Lord Jesus Christ gave his life as our substitute and surety, was made sin and satisfied justice on the cross. He was made flesh that he might put away sin. It's a great mystery. But faith says, bless God, it's so. I believe him. It's a great, great mystery, equally as mysterious, that our Lord, our Savior, our Master, was resurrected from the dead. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. It's a great mystery, but faith believes. Faith sees him seated in glory, and we believe. But still, our God doesn't take us from the cross to the resurrection of Christ. That's not where he takes us. He takes us from the cross, from Christ giving up the ghost, and He takes us to a grave. He takes us to a tomb where Christ was buried, where He was buried. But by doing so, the Spirit of God going to great lengths to declare to us that Christ Jesus died, that He really died, using friend and foe to declare to us plainly through the Scriptures that He really died. In this we behold a greater light. We behold that He having really died, we have a greater hope when we behold Him really risen from the dead. We've got to see Him first in the grave, and then we can enter into this great, great, glorious truth and see ourselves with Him in the grave. And then we can glory and rejoice. We'll find out what that means. We'll find greater reason to rejoice when we find out what it means that He's risen from the dead. So, let's see that this morning. Turn with me now there to Matthew 27, verse 57. I read this verse to you, verse 66. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now let's work our way down to that verse and see our Savior in the grave. We'll see what we can learn from this. Christ's death and His burial, through His burial, was witnessed by His disciples. First of all, verse 57, it says, when the even was come, this is when our Lord had been crucified, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. The Scripture tells us in John that Nicodemus came as well. Nicodemus was the one who came to Him by night and spoke to Him. Nicodemus came. Nicodemus believed God. He trusted the Lord Jesus was indeed the Messiah. So did Joseph of Arimathea. Verse 58, he went to Pilate, Joseph did, and begged the body of Jesus. You see this? He doesn't go to Pilate and beg Jesus. He goes to Pilate and begs the body. He wants the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. The body. The body. Pilate knew there was no life in this body. And so he gave him the body to be delivered. All right. What do you do with a body that has no life in it? You have to prepare it for burial. Look at verse 59. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. John 19:40, he says, they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. They got His body ready to bury. It means He's dead. There's no life in it. It's gone. The life's gone out of that body. Now look here in verse 60. And they laid it in His own new tomb, which He had hewn out in the rock, which Joseph had made in the rock. That tomb there, brand new. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. There were no other remains in this tomb to pollute it. No dead body in there. There was no other body there so that anybody could say it was another that was risen. It was a tomb of rock, so there was no way anybody could dig in it from any other side and come into it. And there was a great stone put over it to cover the door of it. This was a grave. It was a grave. He was buried. And the Lord provided some other faithful witnesses. Look at verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary, sitting over against the sepulchre. Mary Magdalene is the one out of whom the Lord cast seven devils, and this other Mary is the mother of James, Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, I went home this past week. While I was there, I got in my sister's vehicle, and I drove around some of the old roads out by my parents' house. And one of the things I did was I went down to the family cemetery. And I can remember, it just seemed like I was with my grandfather just yesterday. It seemed like I was with my great-grandparents just yesterday. But I went down there, and there's their grave. There it is. And it's, they're dead. You know, their bodies are there. They're dead. they're dead. That's what we see here. The Lord God is recording in the Scriptures. He's making it very clear to us, the Holy Spirit, in the Scriptures, that there was no life in Christ. His life was gone. His body was lifeless. Totally lifeless. And it was buried. It was completely buried. Well, his foes bear witness to this as well. Look at verse 62. Verse 62. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. Now, unbelief never rests. Unbelief never is content, never rests. These men had rejected the Sabbath, Christ the Lord, for a day. These men had rejected the lawgiver in a pretense of keeping the law. These men had rejected Christ our Passover in pretense of observing a ceremony. But here they are, these ones who accused the Lord of breaking the Sabbath because he healed somebody. He made men every whit whole on the Sabbath day, and because he fed the hungry on the Sabbath day. And they said he's a lawbreaker, not fit to live. And here these very men are who said this, and they're breaking the very precious day they claim to be honoring by going to Pilate and asking him what they're about to ask him. And they're doing it in a pretense that, let's don't let greater error be committed. Religion. Two kinds of people were at the foot of the cross, crucifying the Lord. Two kinds of people. And these two kinds of people are the same kind of people. There's not an iota of difference between them. And they make up everybody in this world outside of Christ. They're profane, sinful people who could give a hoot about religion whatsoever. Have no care for it whatsoever. It's just a murder and blood sport to them. And the other kind were people who were trying to keep the law, come to God by righteousness in the law. And you know what the problem was in the heart? They weren't holy. They hadn't been sanctified. And everything they did was unrighteous thereby. Well, here they are. Now, but they bear witness that Christ truly died. Look at verse 63. This is what they said. Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive. You see that? He said this while he was yet alive. After 3 days, I'll rise again. They claim they didn't know what he meant when he said that when he was living. But now that he's dead, they say, we know exactly what he meant. He meant he was talking about himself. But they admit here, he was alive. When he was yet alive, this is what he told us. Look at verse 2. Next, the Lord's going to use his enemies to secure that tomb. Verse 64. This is what they say. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. There's something to be said about these kind of people worried about error, isn't it? Something to be said about the crucifiers of the Prince of Life worried about error. If we truly trust He is the Prince of Life, we ain't got to be worried about error. The Prince of Life rules in the hearts of His people. He'll take care of the error. He will. Verse 65 says, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. The sovereign hand of God's amazing, isn't it? Now make no mistake, there is a lifeless body laying in that tomb. But he's still the Son of God. He's still the second person in the Trinity. He's still God. And God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are still reigning. God is still moving everything just according to His purpose. It just as much as those sinful hands crucified Christ on the cross and fulfilled His purpose by His taking the reins off of them and allowing them to do so, by His taking the reins off of them here and putting it in their heart to go and make sure that sepulchre and seal it, and they're doing His bidding right here just the same. Just the same. He pours contempt upon princes, the Scripture says, and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. Proverbs said, surely He scorneth the scorners, but He gives grace to the humble. You know who it is that's going to end up telling the lie? You know who it is that's going to end up saying that the disciples came and stole His body? These very ones who've made it sure. These very ones who've sealed it up so that they know there's absolutely no way anybody could have come and stolen His body. Look there at the end of verse 28. End of chapter 28, verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. This is after Christ had risen. Saying, say ye, His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. These very ones who went and made sure the sepulcher, sealed it, were staying wide awake to make sure there wasn't a soul could come in there, ended up going back and telling the Jews, He's risen. He's risen. And they said, here's the money. You go tell people somebody stole His body away. You go tell them. So, the Holy Spirit here teaches us, brethren, by friend and foe, just as real as the Holy Ghost moved upon the Virgin and that thing that was conceived of her is called the Son of God. Just as real as Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, walking this earth in human flesh, just that real, Christ died. He died. He gave up the ghost, and there was no life in that body in the tomb. Just as real as Christ was manifest to be holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, in that when He was reviled, He reviled not again. He did no sin. There was no guile found in His mouth, but He committed everything unto Him that judgeth righteously. Just as holy as He was, just as real as He's holy, harmless, undefiled, Christ died. He laid down His life. No man took it from Him. He laid it down of Himself. Just as real as man's depravity is manifest in the fact that His visage was marred more than any other man. Who did that? Man did that. Man did that. Just as real as He was despised and rejected of men, He laid down His life, and He really died. Life went out of Him. Just as the Lord's cry of separation on the cross, because the Lord was pouring out wrath upon Him. He was enduring the hell that all His people deserved. Just as real as He cried out and said, it is finished. Just as real as He was, as the sun refused to shine for 3 hours. So our Lord was really and truly cut off out of the land of the living. He really and truly was buried in a grave, and He really truly lay there in that grave, His body for 3 days. This is what Charles Spurgeon wrote. I like this. He said, though some in our own times would reduce redemption to something shadowy and unsubstantial. That's what I'm trying to say to you. There's nothing shadowy and unsubstantial about our Redeemer. He came in flesh. He's holy in flesh. He went to the cross and bore the sins of His people in the flesh. He satisfied justice in the flesh. He gave up the ghost in the flesh. He was buried in the grave in the flesh. And he rose from the dead in the flesh. Well, what does this mean to you and me? Turn over to Romans 6. What's that mean that he just... Second hour, we're going to talk about him being risen. But this hour, we're going to talk about that lifeless body. What does it mean that this one, that his body was there buried? What does that mean? Look over at Romans 6. I want to show you just the first portions of some scripture. Romans 6. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? What did you say when you went in the watery grave? What were you saying? Verse 4. We're buried with him by baptism into death. We're saying, when he was buried, died. Look down at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The old man, the body of sin, is dead. It's crucified. It's dead. You know what that is? That's everything that separates, everything that keeps a believer from God is dead. It's gone. Everything that would separate us from our God, it's gone. It's dead. Look down at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. What happened for everybody he represented when he died? They died unto sin. They died unto sin. Look at verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. How much sinning you reckon you're going to do when they take you in a long black limousine down to the graveyard and dump you in there and cover you up? None. How dead you going to be to sin then? Completely dead to it. You know how dead the believer is to sin now? Just that dead to it. Just that dead to it. Just that dead to it. Well, what about sin that's still in my members? What about sin that's still... I see it, I feel it, I hate it, I despise it. What about that sin that's still with me all the time, every day? Look down at verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, if you've been made alive by the Spirit of God, if Christ dwells in you by His grace, you know who's going to keep you from sin from overcoming you in your members? You know who's going to deliver you from this body of death? You know who's going to deliver you out of the captivity of your sin in your members, even right now while you live in this body of death? He is. Why? Because He's already delivered us from it entirely. From the condemnation of it, from the guilt of it. And He's going to deliver us from the... He's delivered us from the dominion of it. It's not going to have dominion over His people. Now look at Romans 7. That was dealing with that, just that lewdness and sinfulness of the flesh. Remember I said there's two kinds of people sitting there at the cross. Two kinds of people. One just profane, sinful, just loving what they were doing, murdering the Prince of Life. Would you say that just baddest? You could just name any sin that's just open, profane sin. Wouldn't you say that'd be about the worst? Crucifying the Prince of Life. All of the sin is broken, right? Just everything that you could think of, the very lewdness you could think of, right there broken. And other kind of people sitting there was doing it, calling on God and saying, "Ah, it's good to be righteous and holy. Oh, let's don't trust Christ too much. Now we might take the holiness out of man's hand take righteousness out of man's hand and put it all in God's. How about we do that? How about we do that exactly? Look at Paul now. We're going to deal with those kinds of folks too. Verse 7, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." Chapter 7, Romans 7. "How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman gives the example." Now, this is really and truly what the law of adultery is teaching us, friend. This is the true meaning of the law of adultery. It will to some degree curb in the flesh whoremongers and harlots, but not really. Not really. It won't do a thing about the eye and the heart. But this is what God does when He comes and teaches what the law is, and this is how He truly brings us into subjection. Watch this now. This is the meaning of the law of adultery. "The woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she's loose from the law of her husband." You understand that, don't you? Understand that law? This is Paul's using the law lawfully. Using the law as it ought to be used. If a woman's married to a man, she's lawfully bound to that man as long as that man lives. So that if she's married to another while he lives, she's called an adulteress. The law states that plainly. What about that woman caught in adultery? What about those who are adulterers? Does that mean I can't ever come to God anymore? Because I was divorced and married somebody else. What's that mean for me? So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she's free from that law, so that she's no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Are you dead to the law? Are you dead to the law? Has the law been satisfied and laid in the grave? You laid in the grave so that you're dead to the law and the law's dead to you? So that now you can actually and truly are married to Christ, who is your husband, who has provided all for you and provides all for you and leads you and guides you and protects you so that you can bring forth fruit unto Him, who fills you with the Spirit, inseminates you with the Holy Spirit of God, and causes you to bring forth children unto righteousness, fruit unto holiness, true children, true life, true fruit? Are you still saying, "Now we can't tell people that because you're wanting to come to Him in that old husband"? That old husband's going to be glad. That old husband's going to meet you. And that old husband, you're going to find out, is going to be God Himself, who you can't satisfy. You're going to find out it's the very law of God, the very righteousness of God that you can't satisfy. And He's going to say, "All right, let's take your obedience. Let's take your righteousness. Let's take everything that you called, that you said I'd be proud of. And let's set it up right here. Now here's the man I'm pleased with. Now who are you? Now who are you? Who are you?" Oh, that right today we might behold in that tomb, we might behold all our sin, all our body of sin, all our so-called righteousnesses, all our so-called holiness, all satisfaction to the law, everything that is required of us. God says, "I'm satisfied. You're dead to sin. You're dead to the law." That we might truly cease being those two men. That outward profane sinner who is all self-righteousness and all legalism and all lawless, and he's always trying to constantly teeter between the two and balance the tightrope and come to God that way. May God kill that man in every one of us and make us behold that when Christ died for us, we died. And now we may become one new man in Christ Jesus and truly bring forth fruit unto righteousness. Be dead unto sin and alive unto God. Dead to the law and alive to Christ Jesus the Lord, married to another. You know why they killed Christ? Because He told them that. He told them that's who He was. That's what He was coming to do. That's what He came to accomplish. And so they killed Him. What will you do? What will you do? I can assure you of this. You will do nothing but accomplish that which God has purposed from the beginning to be done. And yet if it's against God and His Christ, the wicked hands will by no means be justified in crucifying Him afresh. Theirs wasn't, and ours won't either. But if we can lay down everything and latch hold of Christ and say, praise God, I believe You, it is finished. And Christ says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, My Father which is in heaven. And He purposed to do it before He made the first grain of sand. Amen.